Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name for ever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold, and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Miller. It was an ordinary day. An ordinary shepherd wasn't anticipating anything out of the ordinary. Maybe he hoped for something less ordinary. After 40 years of shepherding, it had become ordinary. You see what I'm trying to say? The start of tonight's meeting, everything was ordinary. Then, before we find out then, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here to meet with you, to encounter you. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us, to inspire us in how you would have us change tonight. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to hear from you and your word. We offer you this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it was ordinary, but then one of those life-changing encounters that happens just a few times in most people's lives actually takes place. If I said to you, Moses, you've got to go three bullet points on Moses, starting now. You might say burning bush, you might say Moses' basket from when he was born, you might say Ten Commandments, you might say seeing staffs turned into snake. I'm not sure. But Moses is 80 when this happens. Looking round, it's clear that there's no one who's 80 yet here. But the story isn't just life-changing for one chap called Moses. It's a crucial turning point in the salvation history, in God's salvation history. And it marks a new point in the story, a new phase of God's direct intervention. And I think in tonight's passage, we learn an awful lot about the character of God. And you might say, well, we know all that because we've got 66 books of the Bible. But if you try and go back to when this was taking place and to unknow all that stuff you already know a lot about, there's a lot to learn about the character of God just in this passage. I also wonder if there's a bit of a parallel with Peter. After the resurrection, Peter goes fishing. He's probably thinking, well, what have the last 3 years been about then? We've seen Jesus. He's undergone the resurrection. And I wonder what happens now. He probably doesn't think much of me because he knows I denied him 3 times. But then Peter is reinstated after the miraculous catch of fish and the barbecue on the beach. And Peter's life is changed. It's moved on to a new phase, starting there and then. Moses doesn't quite know what's going to happen next. As I say, we do, because we've probably read the rest of the story. Peter didn't know what was going to happen next. So God gets Moses' attention in verse 3. It's a strange sight. Moses can't resist strange sights. He always goes and gets involved in things. When an Egyptian's beating up a Hebrew, he gets involved and kills the Egyptian, from what I remember of the story. Moses likes poking his nose in, sometimes well, sometimes inadvisedly. But I think there's a spiritual portrait, a spiritual angle to the burning bush. I'm sure people could do a whole sermon on just the burning bush, but I think it's part of the big picture tonight. There's fire in the bush, but the bush is not burned up. There's consuming fire, but it doesn't consume the bush. Judgment is brought, but mercy is shown. I think the imagery of the burning bush is an image of mercy. God shows his glory in the fire. We sang about God's glory in one of our songs earlier tonight. And remember, at that time, fire was just about the only source of light apart from the sun and some stars twinkling at night. I wonder, is the burning bush a picture that has its parallel in the story of Jesus? There's punishment given to Jesus, ultimately death. There's fire burning the bush. But the punishment is overcome. The bush isn't consumed. Jesus comes back from the dead. So we've got God showing mercy and God showing glory. We're also told to approach God with reverence. Only this afternoon I thought about this and I thought, reverend, that's what we call people like Andrew and others in the Church of England. We call them reverend. We're not pretending they're God. I'm sure they'd be horrified at that thought. I'll see if he nods. Oh, he's wiping his brow with relief. Good. But God calls Moses by name. It's a personal God. God is personal. And we're reminded that God is the God of Moses' ancestors and that reverence is required in approaching God. He asks him to remove his sandals as a sign of reverence. Sometimes we use the expression fearing God or the fear of God. It's the right approach and respect and awesome reverence. It doesn't mean that we are terrified of. And again in our first song, we sang the line, I've written it on here, come bow before him now with reverence and fear. It's having the right attitude to approach God. Do we sometimes take God lightly? When we worship and pray, do we sometimes take God lightly? That's a question each of us can ask ourselves. Did we sing the words tonight because they appeared on the screen and they fit the tune? Or did we also look at the deeper meaning and ponder that as we went along? It reminded me of the song that many of you all know, Jesus Be the Center. Be my source, be my light. I'm just choosing some of the lines. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in my sails, be the reason that I live. And we remember that God is the creator. God is absolutely holy. In God there's no darkness, no sin, no corruption. And the contrast is us. We are sinners who, at the start, of course, have no right to stand in God's presence. But we can approach God thanks to the blood of Jesus. We can stand before him reverently and boldly and confidently, but because of what he's done, not because of ourselves. We are forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. We are children of God. And then in verses 7 to 10, we learn that God is compassionate. Yet again, he responds to the misery of his people in Egypt. God's personal and God interacts. God breaks into history at various points, right back to the beginning, after he didn't just create the world and then sit back. God interacts over and over again. We've heard tonight in some of the testimonies how God interacts in the small and God interacts in the big. He intends to be directly involved in delivering his people out of Egypt. He shows himself to Moses because he's going to show himself through Moses. So we've got all those things about God from those 10 verses. In no particular order, there's glory and mercy in God. God deserves reverence. God's compassionate, God's involved and interacts with us, God changes lives, God rescues, God provides, God's personal, God's unchanging and eternal. Of course, Moses has two key questions, which I think I could summarize as, who am I? That's Moses saying, who am I to do this? And then the second question is going to be, and who are you, God? Not as in, who do you think you are, but just clarify, who are you, God? So at first, Moses objects. He's terrified. He says he's unworthy. He's not capable of such a huge undertaking. Maybe because he's 80. Maybe because he knows there are things wrong in his past. Maybe he knows he once tried to deliver his people and stand with them with the wrong motivation. So it's no surprise that he's cautious, to be fair, and he asks for a clear commission from God. And God assures Moses that he will be with him and enable him, Moses, to accomplish his mission. I think that's very true for us today as well. If we listen to or for God and accept his call and commission and we seek what he wants for us, then God can accomplish great things using us. Not we can accomplish great things. God can accomplish great things through us. It reminds me of this Moses commission to go and do this job, reminds me of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 28 and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I am surely with you always, even to the very end of the age. God speaking to Moses, Jesus speaking to the disciples, God speaking to us through the ages, reminds us that divine authority is always linked with divine presence. Are you scared yet? I think I might be a bit scared to think sometimes when I'm called and I'm reluctant. You might know the story of Jonah who said, I'm not going there, I'm going to get on a boat and going the other way. But God assures us that when he calls and commissions us, he will be with us in everything. And I was really struck in verse 12 that it says that the promise is for after Moses has acted in faith, when you have brought the people out of Egypt. It's not if. I'm going to give you this job, but if you manage it, come back to me. No, it's definite. It's when you have brought the people out of Egypt. And in the original language, that you is singular. When you, Moses, have brought the people out of Egypt, you, which is plural this time, you will all worship me here on this mountain. Do we sometimes wait for a sign before we step out in faith? Sometimes waiting is good. Sometimes praying about where God is going and taking us and wants us to join in is good. But God may require a step or act of faith before we are given a sign of his presence, his power and his authority. It says in 1 John, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the second question in verses 14 and 15, Moses is checking out who he's supposed to say God is to these people. And it makes it a bit odd, again, to us reading it, knowing all that we know now. Sometimes I think Moses is asking this question on behalf of the other people. You know, when you go to someone for advice and you say, I wonder if you could help me. I've got this friend who... And remember, in those days, Moses was just one of the people where the name of someone told you something about their character. And God gives him the answer. I am. I am the God who is, who exists. I am the God of your fathers, the only true God. Someone else can do a sermon about the name of God. We know, I think, in Hebrew that, A, there weren't any vowels. Countdown wouldn't be much fun in those days. There weren't any vowels, and we've got the letters normally rendered in English as YHWH. When we put in vowels, we get Yahweh, and then people start arguing whether it should be Jehovah. Often in the Bible, we see that word in those small capitals, Lord, don't we? The I am. And I think that shows that God is independent of time. It's an existence that's eternal. It's not bound by past, present, or future. Jesus uses I am when he's talking to the Sadducees, who're talking about whose wife someone, which of some wives would be with a person at the resurrection. He says, very truly I tell you, in John 8:58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, he uses several I am statements, particularly in John's gospel, such as I am the true vine. So where does that leave us? Well, I think the burning bush story and what we've got in Exodus 3 is an event that teaches us, reminds us, that we serve an eternal, almighty, loving God. A God who fulfills his promises, and gives his people victory. We're reminded that when we approach God, we recognize his greatness, his holiness, his authority. When God gives us an assignment, he will provide the resources and strength we need. God does the work through us. Moses didn't go on to free Israel. God did. Moses was his agent. In Romans 8, we know that with God and in God, we are more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if God could achieve anything, and he often uses us to do it, as we go tonight, let's all be prepared to ask ourselves again, how is God calling us? How might God be calling us? How can we put ourselves in a position day by day to notice when God is calling us? What might get in the way? Moses didn't begin his ministry, in effect, until here when he was 80. Now, please don't wait until you're 80 to do something for God. I'm sure you haven't. But Moses didn't begin this until he was older than most people retire. Next time you're tempted to think it's too late to get involved in ministry, remember Moses and the burning bush. Next time you're tempted to think you're not worthy or don't have any skills or gifts or anything else to serve God, notice God again is using someone who's broken and not particularly known for his speaking skills. God doesn't call the trained. He trains the call. God doesn't call the trained. He trains the call. We go from here. I encourage us all to ask, what are we being called to tomorrow, next week, next month, for the long term? If we seek God and seek his call and commission, maybe we'll find out and have an exciting time doing it. Amen.